Well, this weekend we are wrapping up a sermon series called Body Language. So if you are here with us for the first time, you're catching us on the tail end of a sermon series. We've been walking through Ephesians 4. We've been soaking in Ephesians 4 for the last 3 weeks, and then this is the fourth week. And the reason we called it body language is because body language is what it sounds like. It's what we convey to the world without even using words. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, gives some instructions to the church about how they ought to live. And you could argue that he's describing how the body should behave and what people should be able to see, even if we didn't use words. But then there's some instructions about the kind of words that we use as well. And the interesting thing about this series is we said from the start that the series, because of the nature of the letter, is really speaking primarily to Christians. And we're careful about those kinds of series because we always are aware that there are people walking through the doors that may not have a relationship with Christ, that are just exploring the faith, and we don't want them to feel excluded. But on this particular series, we just acknowledge that Paul is writing to Christ followers. We're primarily calling out Christ followers with this series, but we're hoping that if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that you'll hear something in this text or see something in this congregation where you'd say, I want some of what they have. That's what I've been looking for. So this is kind of like locker room talk for Paul, the coach. He has everybody gathered in the locker room and he's sharing some instructions about how the body should act. And let's remember, the body is the church, the capital C church, not just this congregation, but our brothers and sisters in Christ here locally and around the world that make up the church. And this body language speaks about unity, that everybody has a part to play. In fact, the setup for Ephesians 4 is all about the unity that can be found between Jews and Gentiles, that the dividing wall has been torn down, and because of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in unity. But you could fast forward to some modern day divisions that have existed in our world. You could say that this text speaks to the kind of unity that Hutus and Tutsis can find in Rwanda even after a horrible genocide, or that black folks and white folks could find in North America in light of the transatlantic slave trade, or the kind of unity that Democrats and Republicans could find. You do realize there are Christ followers in both parties, right? And even between our friends in India and the Pakistani, and this gives me an opportunity to greet our campus in Nagpur, India, and also the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility, and anybody watching online, would you give it up for those audiences? Let them know we love them and we're praying for them. Pastor Kathy RC is preaching live over at the Wyoming campus today. You could argue that this speaks to the kind of unity that any groups that are divided could experience, even division between Wolverines and Spartans, even though we all know who's going to win the game today. I just had to get that one last dig in. So, yes, go blue and be blessed, because we know what that big S stands for on those hats. Sin and a lot of other things. Satan. I digress for a moment. I got distracted. And all of the groups that I just named, there are Christians on both sides. There are Christians in Ann Arbor and East Lansing. There's Christians in India and in Pakistan. And the question comes down to whether or not we truly believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can break down walls of division and bring unity. So this is what Paul is describing. So we've talked about the purpose of the gifts in Ephesians 4. We've talked about how they ought to be used in love. We've talked about the unity that can be found. And today we're focusing on the strength that comes to the body when folks find their place and serve with humility. I'm going to be in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. The title of the message is Keeping the Body Strong. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. As you turn there, I have a question for you. What is your personal fitness plan these days? I'm talking about physical fitness. You don't have to answer me. For some of you, you might still be using those old school VHS Billy Blanks Tybo tapes. Like, I do have to ask. I'm curious. Did anybody ever do Tybo in here? Just raise your hand if you did Tybo. Yeah, we got a couple proud people. Yep, that's all right. As long as you're not still doing it. Anybody ever do Richard Simmons back in the day? Anybody? Okay, nobody wants to admit that. Oh, one spandex wear in the back. All right. And some of you may have done P90X, maybe you're doing the keto diet, or maybe you've done this popular Fit Body boot camp. Are you training for something? Like, you all know, I've shared a couple of times, I'm training for this 54-mile ultra marathon in South Africa called the Comrades Marathon on June 9th. And so it just sounds crazy. It feels crazy every time I say it. I'm trying to get 54 kids sponsored for $39 a month through World Vision. That's the only reason they could get me to run all these crazy miles that I've been having to run. But you know, when you start running all those crazy miles, you got to keep your body strong, because if you go out there and you run all those miles, you will break your body down. So I've been trying to mix in some old P90X stuff and other things and trying to make sure I eat right. But just like you got to keep your physical body strong, you got to keep the body of Christ strong. And Paul seems to lay out a plan for doing that. And I want to read the last several verses of chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole passage, 25 to 32. You can follow along on the screen. He says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, and that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Would you join me in prayer? Lord, would you make your word come alive to us today? Would you speak through me, O Lord? Use me as your servant. Help us to go deeper in our relationship with you. Change us, O God. God, we came in at one level of maturity, but God, I pray that you would help us leave with a deeper level of maturity, and not just being hearers of your word, but being doers as well. And so, God, take my hands, my feet, my body, my mouth, my mind, O Lord, and use it to bring glory and honor to you as I speak today, O God. Would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Kathy, last week, Pastor Kathy, did a great job of describing the new identity we have in Christ. She even argued that the reason a lot of people sit on the sidelines, don't discover their gifts, and don't get plugged into a local church is because they don't know who they are in Christ. And I thought she did an awesome job of unpacking that. And so when we get to these verses today, you'll notice that they start with a therefore, like in light of all of that stuff, then there's some things we need to take into consideration. In light of our new identities in Christ, therefore. So I've broken this text down into three questions. Let me give you the first one. The question would be, as we look at this text, what weakens the body? What are some things that weaken the body of Christ? I know some things that weaken my physical body. I knew when I went to the grocery store by myself the other day to get some groceries, I knew I had some temptation going on. I knew when I got to the cereal aisle that the healthy cereals would not catch my attention. And so I got an old favorite from back in the day, some Cap'n Crunch, just for those late night cravings. And I'll confess, I haven't told the 6-year-old that it's in the house. I hid it. I had 2 bowls the other night after she went to bed. I'm not ashamed. I'm being vulnerable and transparent. It was sweet. It was good. It still cut the roof of my mouth. But I know it wasn't good for me. And as I've been running all these miles, every now and then, I just get a craving for a vanilla shake from Chick-fil-A or those brown sugar and honey Sun chips that are new. If you haven't had them, Yeah, I got a bag of those at the grocery store, and they're gone already. But I have run twice since then. And then there were a couple meetings this week where they had Twizzlers, and I already knew who was taking the leftover Twizzlers to their office. I'm just saying, everybody needs an afternoon sugary pick-me-up that is much better than Red Vines. All the Twizzlers people said amen. Look at what Paul said about what weakens the body. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." You'll notice that there are contrasts in all of these verses. There's the description of what we ought to put off and not do, and then there's the description of what we ought to put on and embrace and therefore do. And you'll notice that we have a choice. We always have a choice. God hasn't taken away our choice. And so Paul's describing a contrast here, and I just interpret that he's saying that one of the things that will weaken the body of Christ is fake living, when you're inauthentic, when you're walking around being a phony. And just so you know, I've found this to be true through the years, showing up at Bible studies, men's groups, different settings. Sometimes some of the people who carry the biggest Bibles with the most highlighting and all sorts of notes and commentaries with them, like an armload of books, sometimes they're the biggest phonies. I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm not saying everybody who carries a big Bible and commentaries is a phony. What I'm saying is I found sometimes there are people with tons of head knowledge. They can quote scriptures all day long. They have stuff underlined and notes they took from sermons, and they can argue with you about the Greek and the Hebrew and the original meaning and tell you why you shouldn't sing certain songs with certain lyrics because they don't tie back to the original language and all of these things. But then when you say, but how's your personal life? How would your spouse say you're treating them? What about your friendships? How healthy are those? You start to see that the mask goes up. And they kind of walk around looking like this image on the screen. In fact, many of us come to church like that. Some of us know that before we got here, like in the car, we were rage-filled, angry people going off on the whole family. Some of us know that when we leave, the same thing will happen. We'll look good, and people will say, how you doing? And you'll say, fine, everything's good. But if we could roll up your spouse's sleeves, we would see the physical bruises from abuse, or we would see the scars on their soul if they were honest about them. Like if we could take off the mask, we would see the deep, deep personal challenges that you're having. And so through the years, every generation has dealt with this, that there are people who are in church every Sunday. Back in the day, it was people who were in church every Sunday with the smile on the mask on, but they were just as racist as could be in their personal lives. Back in the day, there were people who were in church every Sunday, and yet they were struggling with some kind of addiction, and now it's gotten worse. There are people with the mask on, and they're struggling. They're addicted to pornography. They're addicted to some drug. They're addicted to alcohol. They're functioning. They're addicted to gambling, but you'd never know it. And friends, let me tell you something. The solution is not to stop coming to church. Like, how many times do you hear that from people? Like, well, see, that's why I don't come to church, because in church, they want me to take off the mask, or actually, in church, people like wearing masks, and I don't want to be fake, so since I have all these issues, I'll just stop coming. No, what we ought to do is be willing to be vulnerable and transparent and be real with someone to let them know, I have a problem, and I need help. Would you pray for me? There's a pastor out in California, Stephen McAlpin, at a Doran church in Los Angeles. He was describing what millennials, those 18 to 35-year-olds, maybe 19 now, or 20 to 35-year-olds are longing for in church. He said, past ideals don't work for us. We're fed up with wearing masks and hiding the truth about ourselves in an effort to blend in, because it starves our hearts and leaves us empty. We crave a place and people we can be our true selves with and be truly loved. We're crawling out from the bushes and searching for more. We're calling others out to do the same too, and are creating new standards for relationships. All of that is saying is that there's a next generation that's watching this generation and wondering, can I be real in church? Can I be authentic in church? Do I see other people that are being real and authentic in church? Or do I see a bunch of people who are just living fake and thereby weakening the body in ways they don't even realize? Paul says fake living's got to go. But he also says uncontrolled anger has to go. In verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Many people hear those verses in premarital counseling. They memorize them. They say, we will never go to bed angry. And some couples have managed to function that way for like 50 years, where if they have a disagreement, they will not let their head hit the pillow with anger in their hearts. And it's served them well. Others, you know that you need time to process. And so as much as you respect what Paul says here, you know that that's not been your normal mode of operation. But notice the text doesn't say you can't get angry. There are some things that we ought to be angry about. There are some things that should stir anger within us. When we hear about human trafficking, that should stir anger within us. When we hear about situations of abuse and neglect, that should stir some anger within us. When we hear about broken systems that harm people, that should stir some anger within us. I've shared with this congregation that we're legal guardians to a six-year-old right now. Her mother's in jail. Her mother's been in jail almost 3 years. Why is she in jail? Because she committed a felony and she's not a citizen. So wait a second. She's not in jail for her felony. No. Her felony sentence was 3 weeks in jail. Her sentence for being a non-citizen is indefinite imprisonment because her country of origin won't take deportees from the United States right now, and ICE says if you let her out, she's a threat to society. So she just sits in limbo. As much as I love hanging out with the six-year-old, and I love the fact she calls us mom and dad, and I love all of that, I say, God, how am I supposed to pray for her mom? Because with every day that passes in a jail that's overcrowded, where there aren't these educational opportunities, because it's not prison where there's growth opportunities, it's jail, and she just sits there in limbo, crying out to the Lord because she is a Christian now, at what point does it get to where it's just unjust? It starts to make you angry. And people can say, well, she should have never committed a crime. Don't forget, she was trafficked as a child. She showed up here as a refugee. She experienced trauma that none of us should have ever experienced. I'm not making an excuse for her. I'm just saying it's complicated. There are some things that should make us angry, but he says, don't sin in your anger. Uncontrolled anger weakens the body. Don't give Satan real estate or territory or space in your soul. That's what it means when it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Like, don't even set yourself up for the enemy to have some sway in your life. When you let uncontrolled anger just go on and on and on, it's like you're saying, devil, I want you to have your way in my life. Here's a playground, devil, and I just want you to play in it. Use me, Satan, for your purposes. Make me a tool of you. None of us would ever pray that way out loud. None of us would ever make agreements like that with Satan on purpose, but when we let anger just fester, that's exactly what we're doing. Maybe right now you need to turn to someone next to you and just say, I forgive you. I'm not saying say that like everybody. I'm saying if you need to say that, then maybe you should do that. But then there's a second question we can ask from this text. What builds up the body? What makes the body stronger? There have to be some things, and Paul begins to outline some of those things that build up the body. Verse 28, he says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, most people read that text and say, I'm not a thief, I don't steal, so therefore I'm not weakening the body. But notice what he contrasts stealing with. Useful work. He's saying that useful work builds up the body. When we take our gifts that God has given us and we find useful kingdom work to do, we actually make the body stronger. So it's that reminder, everybody's got gifts, spiritual gifts, if you're a Christ follower, that God has deposited for the purpose of building or advancing the kingdom. And when we find useful work, doing something useful with our own hands, it actually strengthens the body. That's useful work inside the walls of the church and useful work outside the walls of the church. On Friday at the Wyoming campus, we hosted a retreat called the Work as Worship Retreat via satellite. It was hosted in Dallas and then broadcast around the country. And it was all about breaking down that false dichotomy between what's ministry. Is ministry just what pastors do in the church? Or is it possible that Christ followers in the marketplace actually have a ministry? And the argument is that you do. And so Work as Worship has these eight tenets that are worth walking through pretty quickly. They argue that work is good. Why? Because Adam was given work even before the fall of humanity through sin. And they would say sin corrupted work. It made it seem arduous and like heavily burdensome. And yet sin is the cause of that. Work was originally intended to be good. They argue that Jesus makes it possible for work to be redeemed and that God gave us a mission. And so wherever you work, whether it's in a bank or in a hospital or in a restaurant as a server or as a cook, or whether it's as a garbage truck driver, wherever you are, a postal worker, a corporate executive, whatever it might be, a business owner, any vocation has a mission attached to it to point people to the only one who can save, and his name is Jesus. And it's not just about walking up to your employees and saying, excuse me, if you died today, do you know where you would go, heaven or hell? Are you sure? And how can you be sure? And if you aren't sure, would you like to know for sure? That may work in some settings, but it's not so much about that. It's about, God, as I go to work today, I'm listening for your voice. I'm listening for your spirit. Oh, Lord, show me how you want to use me today. They argue that we carry Christ into our work and that God grows us through our work. and that God can do more with our work than we can imagine. Friends, let's be real about it. There are some people in your workplace that you will reach for Christ that I could never reach, because the minute I say I'm a pastor, the conversation gets shut down. There are some folks in your work, in your jobs, that would never walk through the doors of a church. They don't even need the church, don't know that the church exists, can't imagine why anybody would ever go to church. And you're the only one that they would ever rub shoulders with to explain to them how fulfilling a worship gathering was for you over the weekend. Their argument is that work is worship. So Paul says, useful work. Stop stealing and get some useful work. But he also highlights another one, words of encouragement. We all need encouragement. I mean, we all need to be built up. It may not be your primary love language, but if you don't need a lot of words of encouragement, there's some people around you who do. Paul gives some specific guidance about it in verse 29. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." The Greek word that's translated unwholesome there is the same word that we would use for rotten. So if you've ever opened your refrigerator and you smelled something in there that was rotten, you start digging through it and trying to find that cucumber that spoiled, or those that salad bag in the back that spoiled, or that head of lettuce. All it takes is one thing that starts to just go rotten, and it stinks up the whole refrigerator and the whole house. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't let that kind of rotten talk come out of your mouth, because it messes up the whole body. But he contrasts it with words of encouragement. Build others up according to their needs. And so we're calling all of you to become bodybuilders like this guy on the screen. I'm kidding. We're not calling you to lift weights, but Kathy RC and I were working on this message together, and she said, "Kyle, I think I got a new line. When I'm on airplanes and people ask me what I do for a living, I'm going to tell them that I'm a bodybuilder." Like, Kathy's like this big. And she said, "But no, seriously, my role is to build the body." Paul argues that words of encouragement build the body. I had a chance this week to try and put this into practice. I've been very transparent about my oldest son, who the Lord has assured me will be okay in a few years. But right now, he's still a knucklehead. I love him. He knows it. But he got out of jail last Monday and started a new job this Monday. And as of yesterday, he made it to work 6 days in a row. Now, I celebrate that. Like, that is a huge accomplishment. The longest he's worked, like days in a row over the last 2 years, he's 20 years old, the longest he's worked was 9 days straight. I'm like, "Son, you can do this. You got this. Just work 4 weeks straight. You'd be amazed at how life could be, how different it could be. It'd be like you're rolling in the money. You could get your license back, get a car. Life would be different, and you'd be surprised how much mom and dad would be willing to help you if you just show up to work 4 weeks in a row. You got this, man." And he's a picture of someone who's stopped stealing and is trying to find useful work, and my job is just to encourage him. And so I've encouraged him when he's called and said, "Dad, can you give me a ride to work?" I said, "No, but son, Grand Rapids has a great bus system." And he knows I love him, but I'm proud of him for pursuing useful work. Who do you need to tell some words of encouragement to that you might not think deserves them or needs to hear them? God is calling us to build up the body in this way. There's a third question you can ask from this text, and what maintains the body? Now, you know, if you've ever watched the show The Biggest Loser, when folks drop 150 pounds all at once over the course of 8 or 10 weeks, that after the show, the issue is, can they maintain it? Right? The maintenance level for that kind of fitness. When the body is weakened or the body is built up, then how do we maintain that strength? And Paul gives us some instructions in verses 30 to 32. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." There's two words I want to highlight from the text. Obviously, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and he says, get rid of some things. I think he gives us two clues for how we maintain strength in the body. One is through compassion. Compassion. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. You know, this is challenging sometimes, because we see people do things and we sometimes adopt this mindset of, They got what they deserve, but compassion is not giving people what they deserve. Compassion is loving people like Christ loves them. You know, this past week, if you follow current events, there was this news story about an actor who happened to be African-American and happens to be gay, and he got caught in a big old lie. A few weeks back, he said that he got beat up, he was attacked, and people were yelling, "This is MAGA country, make America great again." They put a noose around his neck, poured bleach on him, and beat him up pretty badly. And as it turns out, he staged the whole thing himself, and now he's been charged with a felony. He's innocent until proven guilty, but, you know, there are a lot of folks who came to his defense at first that were just clowning him this week. There were all sorts of memes on social media. Somebody took his mugshot and put it in a meme that said, "All of us make mistakes. Don't beat yourself up." You know, it's like kind of creative. You know, folks got a lot of laughs out of that. Like, yeah, because he arranged to have himself beat up. But Christians, we don't get the option of jumping on that bandwagon. Because even though he made a big old mistake and maybe needs a whole lot of help, Christ followers are called to be different. You're like, "Ooh, but I want to forward that meme. Ooh, would you send that one to me, Pastor Kyle? Ooh, that's hilarious." It was creative. I'll give it to whoever created it. But you know, we're called to be people who stop the chain, stop the cycle. You're like, "But no, I don't want to be countercultural on that point." Compassion these days is countercultural, my friends. Because it's easy to just pile on the abuse on top of people and kick them while they're down, and we were never called to live that way. When compassion is high, the body is strong, people take notice that, oh, you're not cracking the same jokes as everybody else? Oh, there's something different about you. And you're able to point people to our Savior, Jesus, who had compassion on us. The other word is forgiveness. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Those may be two of the most powerful words in the text, "just as." We need to remember, Christ has forgiven us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christ forgave us, therefore we better be willing to forgive others. Even when we don't like folks, even when folks have wronged us, some of us hold on to grudges for so long. But I love this quote from Andrew Wexler. He was speaking at the Work is Worship retreat this week. He's the CEO of Hershen Family Entertainment. The Harlem Globetrotters are under that family of entertainment. One of their values that they talk about in their company is release the grip of the grudge. Some of us are holding on to grudges, and it's weakening the whole body. That's right. I'm saying all of us are affected by one of y'all that's holding on to a grudge, because it's limiting how effective you're able to be under the power of the Holy Spirit, because you just won't let it go. And so maybe today you say, "God, help me to let it go. Help me to release the grip of the grudge that I'm holding on to and just let it go." So I've got one question that I want you to consider this week as you ponder these last thoughts from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. In light of all that is going on in the church and in this church, obviously next week is my last weekend. My family's relocating to Texas in June, and you know, I'll have to share more with you next weekend about, you know, my future. Obviously, I resigned without knowing what was next, and the team was commissioned last week, the search team, and my mom is thrilled that we're coming, and my wife is already down there working and commuting each week, but she didn't come home this weekend, and so it's just me and the six-year-old this morning. Ooh, the hair almost got me, the hairstyle for the six-year-old. I pulled it off, though. But with all of that going on and all the transition in the life of the church, you've heard me say again and again, some people will step out because the senior pastor's changing. You're like, "Oh, there's too much change for me." Some people will step in. I signed a bunch of first-time guest letters last week, and I'm sure I'll do it again this week, because people are being invited, and they're coming to experience not me, but the Holy Spirit working through this place. And some people will step up, and maybe God is calling you to step up in the midst of the transition so that this part of the body remains strong. So the question is this: what is God calling me to do? Ask yourself to strengthen the body of Christ in this season of my life. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all that you've said and done today. God, your word is straightforward if we'll listen, that you've given us the gift of the body with many different parts, and we all need each other. Lord, some people here have a whole lot of resources and feel like I don't need the church for anything. But yet, Lord, we are interdependent and dependent. We need each other and we need you. So I pray, Lord, where arrogance needs to be squashed, that you would do that. Lord, I pray also where there's this false humility where people are saying, there's nothing I have to offer. I pray that you would squash that as well, oh Lord. And I just pray that every person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus will find their niche, Lord, under the influence and inspiration of your Spirit, and that this part of your body would be stronger as a result of it. It's in the mighty name of Jesus I pray. Amen.